I'm reading from the first letter of Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 17, as we continue through this New Testament letter and focus on what it teaches us about worship. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. Please be seated. Once again, this morning you'll find in your program an insert with some teaching notes on it, and I would invite you to take notes and refer to those as you feel led to do so as we join in this message together. You know, there are some events from childhood that make such an impact on us that they are indelibly etched into our memories. For me, one of those events was the night my mom and dad went forward to the altar at the Holiness Christian Church in Carlisle. Now, my parents were members of Grace EUB Church. My mom had been confirmed there as a youth. My parents were married in that sanctuary. I was baptized there, and every Sunday we were in church and Sunday school. But my dad had grown up at the Holiness Christian Church. In fact, my grandparents were charter members of that little congregation, and most of my aunts and uncles and cousins went there. And so now and then, we'd go there for Sunday evening prayer meeting or for special renewal services. And it was at one of those services, when I was a young child, that the pastor gave the altar call. And I remember my mom and dad stepping out into the aisle and going forward and kneeling. Now, I was too young to really understand what was taking place, but I knew it was something significant because after the service was over, I was sitting in the back seat of my parents' car and my mom was crying. And I remember asking her why she was crying, and she said something about how Jesus loved her and how she was so happy about that. Now, some years earlier, my dad, as a young person, had gone forward at an altar call and had knelt and dedicated his life to Christ. In fact, he did it the same night at the same service that Reverend Ron Brigard, who teaches our Geyer class from time to time, did it. But for my mom, what she experienced that night had such a significant impact. Later, I came to see that that commitment she had made such a difference. Jesus was no longer just on the periphery of her life, but at the center. Going to church was no longer just an obligation, but a joy that she looked forward to every week. And my mom got involved in a Bible study and really got into the scriptures. And early in the morning, I'd see her in the corner of our living room with her Bible and a notebook, studying and praying and writing in her prayer journal as she began her days. And over the years, out of her love for Jesus, my mom served in the church and in the community in many ways. Mom is turning 80 in just a couple of weeks, and she is still serving, still growing in fellowship with Jesus. You know, I often think about what happened that night in that little holiness church about 50 years ago. And I realized that Mom had gone to church many times before that night, and that seeds were being sown for what the Holy Spirit did at that moment. And when I think about that, I am reminded that every time you and I enter into God's presence, every time we come to worship and we say, "Lord, here I am to worship," it can make such a difference in our lives. As you see there in number one in the teaching notes, authentic worship magnifies God's greatness. But it also does something else. It also magnifies our own need for God. Last Sunday, as we began this series, we focused on Peter's prescription to bolster up beleaguered believers. I can't believe I'm still saying that. And his prescription for them was praise. Praising God, he said, inspires us because it increases our awareness of what God has done and what God will do and what God is doing now. And as we continue in our reading for today, Peter shows us that authentic worship not only magnifies God's greatness, it also calls us to focus on our need. In 1 Peter 1:17, he writes this: "If you invoke as Father," which is what we do when we come to worship, "if you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile." Peter calls believers then and now to live in reverent fear. To live in reverent fear means to have a sense of awe for what God our Father has done for us. In the familiar hymn that we sang a little earlier in the service today, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," Elizabeth Clefane conveys this sense of reverent fear so beautifully. "Upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness." When we magnify God with our praises, when we behold the wonders of His redeeming love in Christ, we also come to see that apart from Him, our lives are incomplete. Authentic worship convicts us to recognize that something is wrong apart from Jesus. You know, every Tuesday we have chapel time over here with the children from the Little Friends Nursery School, and often George Cananizado is with me, and sometimes Dawn Fisher is with me, and we've discovered that those children really love to sing. And last Tuesday, we were singing this song that we learned in Sunday school. And if you know it, sing it with me so I don't have to sing it all by myself. Are you ready? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. Do you remember the rest of it? And I'm so happy, so very happy. I found the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I found the love of Jesus in my heart. Hey, that was great for the 8:15 service. Wonderful. And so we sing that song, and we sing it with joy because we know that the source of our joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that apart from Him, we have no true joy and no lasting peace. But the trouble is that we live in a world where we try to satisfy those longings of our heart in so many other ways. We look for that joy in all the wrong places. One place we look is by seeking a better version of ourselves. If I can just make me better, I'll have more joy in my life, we think. And so much time and money and energy in our world today is pushed into this, I've got to be a better person. So turn on the television at any hour of the day or night, and you will find someone trying to sell you something that will make you a better version of you. Diet plans and exercise equipment, food supplements and hair care products, fitness and fashion. The message is clear. The you are right now is not good enough. If you could just become a better version of you, you would be truly happy. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with taking good care of ourselves and eating well and getting exercise and practicing good hygiene and keeping a healthy balance of work and play and rest. These are all good things. But if it's only that, if getting all chiseled and fit is what you think will fill the longing of your soul, then you will always be disappointed. And then another path that's popular these days is the path of gaining the validation of others. If I can just get the approval of my boss, or if I can just get the approval of my spouse or my kids or my friends or the people I worship with on Sunday morning, if I can just get the approval of others, then I will be truly happy. Now, the Bible teaches us to encourage one another and to build one another up. And we can certainly bless our spouses and our children and our parents, our coworkers and our friends with words that are kind and affirming. And they, in turn, can bless us. But the truth is that there is no other human person, no matter how wonderful they are, that can fulfill us the way that only God can fulfill us. And if I'm looking to other people all the time to fill the longing of my soul, I'm not only going to be disappointed myself, but I'm going to do harm to them. Another place that people are looking for joy is in misplaced use of God's good gifts. We take the good gifts of God, and instead of relishing them in a way that leads us to give glory to the one who created them, we look to the gifts themselves to bring us joy. We worship the gift and not the giver. Now, this smartphone that I have in my pocket, most days I looked at it as a gift from God. I mean, it has the capacity to enhance my life in so many ways. But looking around at people with their smartphones today, I feel like these smartphones have become like little gods, to the point where they cause traffic accidents, and they certainly inhibit human communication. Money is a gift from God. It's the currency that we use to provide for our needs and certainly can bring us a lot of enjoyment. And giving a portion of God's money to support God's work does tremendous good. But if money becomes our God, if we get to thinking that if I can just accumulate enough money, I will truly be happy, there will never be enough. And we will always be disappointed. Food is a gift from God. We can find great joy in a good meal like that spaghetti dinner that was here last night. And cooking and baking is a wonderful way for us to show love for others. I mean, my grandmother sure loved me the way she fed me. But too many of us in this land of plenty look to food to bring us comfort and fulfill the longing of our souls. I mean, being a good Dutchman, there is nothing like a nice bowl of ice cream and some pretzels to help me feel better at the end of a rough day. You know, God has given us so many, many good gifts. And we could make a long list. In fact, endlessly, we look around and we behold the wonderful gifts of God who made us. But whenever we worship the gift and not the giver, that gnawing of our souls will just continue on and on. And then there is one more place I want to mention, and there might be many others that people look for joy, and that is in performance-based acceptance. In other words, in our religion. And we get to thinking that if I just go to church every Sunday, if I get involved in a Bible study or Sunday school class, if I serve others in the community, if I read my Bible every day, if I do all the things that I'm supposed to do as a good Christian, then I will be truly happy. Now, everything I've mentioned is so important in developing our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But following the outward form of religion without a vital relationship with God, we will always be missing something. We discover that the joy of our hearts is not found in self-improvement. It's not found in the approval of others. It's not found in any worldly pleasure. It's not even found in the practice of good religion. Worship any but the Lord God who made you to love you, and you will still have that aching and gnawing, that sense of incompleteness. Pastor and writer Barbara Brown Taylor writes this: "The choice to remain in a wrecked relationship with God and other human beings is called sin. the choice to enter into a process of repair is called repentance, an often bitter medicine with the undisputed power to save lives. What Barbara is saying is that God created us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until we recognize our need for God and repent. We can remain in sin and suffer the consequences for a lifetime, or we can repent and enter that process of repair that will finally bring healing to our souls. Continuing on with 1 Peter, we see, number 3 in our notes, that authentic worship calls us to reorient our lives. Peter declares that that reorientation means that we look to Christ alone to save us. Verse 18. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Now I'd like us to read the next line in our notes together as a congregation. Peter uses 3 powerful pictures to proclaim the price Jesus paid for us. Say that fast 3 times. And what are those 3 powerful pictures? Well, look. The first one is the picture of being ransomed. You were ransomed, he said. And he reminds us of how God set the Hebrew people free from slavery in Egypt. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Peter's words also remind us of the message some centuries later of the prophet Isaiah that he declared to God's people living in exile. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So just as surely as God freed God's people from slavery in Egypt, and as surely as God restored God's people from exile in Babylon, so in Christ, Peter tells us, we have been ransomed. We have been set free from slavery to sin and death. And he has accomplished this with the precious blood of Christ. Peter invites us to remember how God's people were instructed to offer blood sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. Over in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for making atonement for your lives on the altar. For as life, it is the blood that makes atonement. So the precious blood of Christ, Peter says, was the one perfect, complete sacrifice for us. And then he also talks about the image of a lamb without defect or blemish. And perhaps you remember how at the Passover, just before Hebrews flee slavery in Egypt, they're instructed to take a lamb that is without defect or blemish, and to kill it. and to paint the blood on the doorposts. And when the angel of death passes over, all the firstborn of Egypt are slain, but the households of the Hebrews are passed over, and they are set free. Christ is our Passover lamb. His precious blood was shed so that you and I could be free. Authentic worship convicts us to see our need for God. And when we worship, it also calls us to reorient our lives and to see that Jesus Christ alone, the Lamb that was slain, whose blood was shed, is the one who can save us. And then in this passage, Peter reminds us of one more thing. And that is that authentic worship will result in the restoration of relationships. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. The fruit of a reoriented life is love. Love that is deep. Love that flows out of a heart that lives close to Jesus and is reflected in the way we relate to the people around us. Over these past couple of weeks, I've been meeting with the eighth graders from our confirmation class this year as they're preparing to join the church. And I've been asking them to share some highlights of their experience in confirmation, and several of them have mentioned this exercise that they had done in their class this year. They talked about how there were two cups on the table, and one cup has the words "pour out" written on it, and the other cup has the words "pour in" on it. And they were asked to write down on a piece of paper something they needed to pour out in order to grow in their relationship with God and put it in that one cup. And then they were asked to write down something they needed to pour into their lives to be closer to Jesus and put that in the other cup. Since I've been having those conversations, I've been thinking about these questions. What do you need to pour out of your life? And what do you need to pour in to your life? What do you need to pour out to have a closer relationship with Jesus? And what do you need to pour in to grow in your fellowship with Him? Pour out sin. Pour in repentance. Pour out those old hurtful ways. Pour in new birth by His Holy Spirit. Pour out fear. Pour in love that casts out fear. Pour out the life that is oriented toward yourself. Pour in the life that ultimately fulfills, the one that is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it for you? What is it that you need as you stand in awe of the precious gift of God to us in Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to pour out? And what is it that you need to pour in? Here I am to worship, O God. Fill me with all the fullness of your love, so that in my life, Lord, you will be glorified. As we sing our closing hymn this morning, I invite you to just be open to the presence of the Holy Spirit, who desires to fill us with all the fullness of joy as we live for Him.